So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, and it'll also be on the screen. There's also a sheet that you can follow along with in the bulletins. Now, I need a volunteer, Cale. He doesn't know I'm doing this. Are you willing to come up for just a moment here? Cale was actually just thinking this morning, I wish I could be in front more often. All right, come on up here. So here you go. Cale, I'm going to be showing some pictures. Justin, when I tell you to go to the next slide, then you can go. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I want you to tell me whether the picture is beautiful or not. So easy enough, right? Sure. Okay, go to the first picture. This is a random foot here. Random foot. Are these beautiful feet right here?
Not.
Well, what makes them not beautiful?
Feet aren't really beautiful.
So feet in general are not beautiful. Oh, man.
I'm glad my wife's not here, though.
All right. Well, let's go to the next slide here. These are Richard Wright's feet. I didn't tell him that I snuck a picture of him earlier today. So tell me, how are Richard's feet? Not beautiful or not beautiful?
Well, no, not too beautiful.
No. Okay. All right, Justin, next slide here. These are, Adam Houston's not here.
I recognize those.
Yeah, yeah. So I know you can't say anything bad about your brother, but beautiful or not beautiful?
Not beautiful.
Not very beautiful. Okay, I have Ray's feet next. Ray DeBone. Ray, looking good. So what do you think?
No.
Not beautiful. Man, you are harsh towards feet. And the last one are my feet here.
Beautiful.
They are beautiful, aren't they? Yeah. It's good lighting I did in my bathroom this morning. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, why am I asking about beautiful feet? If you haven't noticed already, the title of our sermon today is Do you have beautiful feet? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Go ahead and prop them up. Take the shoe. No, I won't do that. But why am I wondering, or why am I even titling our message, Do You Have Beautiful Feet? And the reason is in our passage that we're going to be looking at today in Romans chapter 10, one of the verses is this. Paul says in verse 13, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And there Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52. And so he's saying that really it doesn't matter what they physically look like, that if they are going out and preaching the word of God, then they're beautiful. They're beautiful feet. That's good. That's good for Adam and Ray, right? It's good for them. But why would he even be bringing up feet, beautiful feet, preaching the good news? And why would he be talking about this? And that's what we're going to be looking at today, about the topic of beautiful feet, but really the broader topic, not just of beautiful feet preaching the good news. But the author, as we'll see, is going to be looking at what leads you to go and preach the good news. Now, I know you're thinking, the last time I was up here a month ago, I was going through Hebrews, and we've worked our way all the way up to Hebrews chapter 11. And so you may be wondering, what happened to Hebrews? Well, we're taking just a little detour, but as we'll see, this is actually right on a similar subject that we've been looking at. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at the great passage on faith. And the author talks about what faith is. He says that faith is, you can go to the next slide, Justin, the confidence of things hoped for in Hebrews 11:1, and it's the conviction of things not seen. And so that over in Hebrews, we've been looking at what faith is. And then as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, not only what it is, but what it does in a person's life. But I wanted to back up just a little bit and not just look at what it is and what it does. But here in Romans 10, we're going to see how we get there. How do we get to that point of having faith in Christ? How do we have faith? And this is important, not just if you're a Christian already, but for non-Christians or those who are still exploring Christianity, you're going to see here today what is involved in putting your faith in Christ. And then for the Christians here, you're going to see what you can be doing to help others put their faith in Christ. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 17, and answer this question, how do we get to faith? How do we get to faith? So let me read verses 5 through 10. And the author, Paul, is going to be really beginning here by saying that salvation is available anywhere. In verses 5 through 10, he's saying that salvation is available anywhere. Let me read verses 5 through 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. All right, so let me try to unpack that for you, explain what's going on. Paul's really saying that in order to have faith, you don't need to say, I need to go there in order to be saved. I don't need to go where Christ is up in heaven in order to attain salvation, or I don't need to go down to when Christ was in the grave. I don't have to go down to him there because Christ's salvation is available anywhere. You don't have to go here or go there for salvation. Christ is available here. He's here, right here and right now. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? What he's saying is that no matter where you go, you can't run from God. And no matter how you get where you're going, you're not far from God. You're not. No matter where you are physically or just spiritually or emotionally, you are not far from Jesus. You're not. You may have moved 7,000 miles away across, afar from your homeland, and are now in a very strange and distant land, and yet even now, 7,000 miles away, you are still close to God. You may be right now in a very rough, tough spot, and yet even now, Jesus is near you. You may have received just this morning or yesterday horrible news. You may have been rejected by your child. You may have been divorced by your spouse. You may have received a horrible diagnosis, but no matter what, Jesus is still near. And so it doesn't matter what you're feeling right now. He's near you. I want to I don't know how this is going to go. It didn't go well when I was practicing this last night. But I'm going to ask for just one volunteer again. Kale's looking down here. Is there anyone that's willing to come up and just... did I see a hand? Come on up. Now, I've forgotten your name. Liana. All right, come on up here. So we're going to go ahead and stand right here. We're going to talk about what life often feels like. When you're going through life, many times it's like you're going through blindfolded, right? You can't see when things are jumping up on you. And so to illustrate that, stay there. I'm going to get a blindfold. And I'm going to ask you, once you're blindfolded, don't worry. I've never lost anyone in a sermon illustration yet. So I know you don't know me very well, but just trust that we have good accident insurance and we will pay all your medical bills, okay?
That's good.
All right. All right. So this is one of the shirts I got from the closet downstairs. So it may smell a little bit. Okay. I had to fight a mouse or two off of it. Can you see?
No.
Okay.
Are you going to scare me?
No, I will not scare you. All right. So this is what life feels like, right? Often you're going through life and you can't see what's coming up and you can't see what's going on. You never know what's going to come up in front of you. And so I need you to get from where you are up to the front of the stage. Do you think you can do that?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and try. But wait, hold on just a second. This is not very realistic, is it? Because even though she can't see anything, there's a clear path to the end. So hold on, wait, let's make life more realistic here. Okay, see, life just throws curveballs to you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you, okay? So just...
I hear things.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on. Life just throws curveballs at you. There's obstacles, and then many times, there's sharp objects that are just like... Just they're pointing at you, and you don't even know... when they're going to hit you or when you're going to hit them. This is what life feels like, doesn't it? This is a real representation of life, that you are expected to get from here to here, and you have no idea what's here. No idea. I'm not even going to ask you to safely try to get across here, but if you wanted to, what would be maybe a good way of getting across there? Okay, you could feel your way, but there's something even easier. What if someone helped you?
Yes,
that would be good. So let me, now we're Baptists. I'm not going to take your hand, but what if I just take your arm here? And I lead you along the way. There you go. All right, stop here. I see what's going on. And so I'm able just to move everything out of the way. Okay, let's go a little further. Go ahead. All right, stop there. I have no idea what this does, but she should not be landing on this. Okay, go ahead. You have a clear path. Okay, good. A little bit more. And you're there. Okay, you can take off your blindfold. Let's give her a big round of applause. Very daring. Thank you very much. Thank you. And just as you saw her make it through this obstacle course in life with a little help, Jesus Christ is the only one who can see what's going on spiritually. He's the only one that can see you blindfolded here. And as you go through life, He's not expecting you to get from here to there on your own with superpowers. What he's wanting you to do is to reach out to him and ask him for help. And you know what? She may not have felt like anyone was near, but I was right there as the pastor, responsible for my sermon illustrations not ending in bloodshed. I was there making sure that she would not get hurt. And when she asked for help, I helped her get there. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ will do for us when we call out to him for salvation. That is what he does when we call out and say, God, help me. I want to follow you. He clears the stuff out of the way and he holds your hand through life. Now, is everything perfect after that? No. But he is with you every step of the way. David says in Psalm chapter 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. A few weeks ago, I was flying back from China. I was on an airplane, a 13-hour trip, with a 2-year-old that did not like me very much. And I think I have a picture here. There you go. She liked me at the moment because I gave her a lollipop. And in some time in the middle of the night, she started crying and crying and crying. And people were looking at me and flight attendants were coming up asking if there was something that they could do, sort of meaning, hey, shut that kid up. And I could do nothing. I could do nothing. I was that one that people complain about that could not shut up their kid. And right at that moment, all I wanted to do was to get a parachute and jump out of the plane. I did. And in that moment, I called out to God to help me. Called out to him to help me. You know what? At 37,000 feet above the earth, it's feet, right? Okay, 37,000 something above the earth. He heard me. He heard me. And he was there. She still cried. But he heard me. And he was there. And no matter where you're at this morning, no matter where you're at, whether you're having a good day or a really bad life right now, he will hear you if you'll call out to him. And if you've never called out to him before, if you've never put your faith in him, then as the author says, as Paul says, just simply call out to him and ask him, and he'll come and save you. Salvation is available anywhere. Not only is it available anywhere, it's available to anyone. It's available to anyone. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can he get any more clear there? Not for a few people who are good enough who call on the Lord, but everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The Jews in the Old Testament were God's special nation. They were his people. And the Greeks in this context are just everyone else, all the non-Jews. And he's saying that it doesn't matter if you were God's very special chosen nation or just some random Joe Schmo out in another part of the land, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How? How do we call on the name of the Lord? He says in verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord, and then we remember in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. So when we're thinking about how do you find salvation, it involves calling out to him and confessing to him that you need him and that only he can save you. So let me review where we're at now, that salvation is available anywhere. Salvation is available to anyone, and that you won't be saved unless you call out to God. But there's one more important part in this passage that we're going to look at, starting in verse 14, and it's this, that people will not put their faith in Jesus until they hear. Until they hear. Look at verse 14 through 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, oh, here's our passage, or here's our verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, all who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there's a very simple progression we see here that Paul talks about. He says, first of all, that you won't call on Christ for salvation unless you believe. Simple enough. And the next is that you won't believe unless you hear about it. But you won't hear about it unless someone tells you about it. But people won't tell about it unless they are sent. Just straight out of what Paul's saying, that's the progression that he's talking about, that people need to hear. And in other words, for a person to get from here with no faith to here with faith, there must be Christians who intentionally go and share about Jesus Christ. And it is those people, it's the people that share about Jesus Christ, are the ones with the beautiful feet. So I'm going to ask you, we don't usually do this, but I want you to repeat after me this morning. God says I have beautiful feet. If I am sharing the good news about Jesus. Good. Now listen though, on the contrary, you, if you're a Christian, you have stinky, ugly feet. If you know the gospel message and are not sharing it. And shame, shame, shame on you. So I want to stop now. We've made our way through the passage. And I want to just think about what the implications are for that. I'm going to look at it from the context of the church. But everything I say here pretty much is very applicable to the individual as well. But this has been on my heart recently, and I feel like we just need to have a talk as a church. But feel free again to apply it to yourself as well. When we think about evangelism, I think that there's two types of churches, and I want to describe them in terms that many of you will understand in Star Wars terms. So the first is this. This is Jabba the Hutt. Jabba the Hutt was first seen in the return in Return of the Jedi. From what I read and remember, he was a very powerful character in sort of the criminal underworld. He had a lot of influence, but he didn't move very much. Didn't go places. In fact, everything that he wanted was just within reach. He had his princess within reach on a chain. He had his food right in a bowl that he could just grab in and squirm and then puts it in his mouth and it sort of squirms as it goes down. And he had everything right there that he wanted within reach, right there. Now contrast him with another Star Wars character in the same series. Go ahead. Yeah, this is Boba Fett. He is a bounty hunter. Not nearly as influential, not nearly as much power as Jabba the Hutt, but he got things done. Why? Because he would go out and do them. He would act. He would go places. In fact, it's this one that found and captured Han Solo. Yeah, some of you are like, why Star Wars in church? So I want to ask you, What kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a Jabba the Hutt kind of church where we're just waiting for everyone to come to us? Or do we want to be a Boba Fett kind of church where we're willing to go out and act and do and reach the people for Christ? I know what Paul would choose. Paul would say, go. Paul said, send them out. Paul said, act, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Island Pond, may we never again be a Jabba the Hutt kind of church. May we never again be like that. May we always be intentionally reaching out to the community, acting and going and doing what we need to do to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Because we know it's available to them and that anyone can be saved, but they're not going to reach that point of faith unless we go and tell them. So here's I'm going to give you two ways to do this. Here's the first way that we can do this. As I just said, our church will only make an impact in the community if we act. If we act. So we must be intentional as a church about moving, about acting, about moving forward. But how should we act is the big question. What can we do to go and reach people that are in the community? And the passage that's been weighing on my heart heavily recently is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. Paul says in this passage, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things, if you underline any verses in your Bible, go ahead and underline this. I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Here's what I think he's getting at in this passage. In order to reach the community, we as a church must be willing to get outside of our traditions, outside of our customs, and outside of our comforts of this church comfort zone in order to reach the unsaved. And now, am I talking, or even is Paul talking about watering down the gospel? No. In fact, all of this is done in order to promote the gospel. So it's not like we're saying throw aside the Bible or throw aside the gospel message. We're saying let's take the gospel message, but let's deliver it in a way that will reach people, that will appeal to the unsaved. That is exactly what Paul's saying. Because the danger is if we don't, we're going to end up as a church of a bunch of very long-time saved Christians that are just sort of chilling here in church, not making any impact in the community. And that is not what Beautiful Feet should do. I recently read a story just before I went to China about this computer guy. And he developed back in the 1970s a way to utilize the computer to do these graphics and other things with it. And he eventually, in the 1980s, I believe, took this program to the makers of Star Wars. At that point, they were actually owned by the makers of Star Wars, the Lucasfilms. And he tried to get them to use the system as they were editing and doing computer graphics for the Star Wars movies. And what they told them was that, no, we like the way we're doing it now. It's sort of the hand-cut system, the old-fashioned system. So later on, he took this system that he had developed with others to Disney. Disney, one of the most innovative, historically innovative, animated entertainment companies in the world. He took it to them, and their people said the same thing, that we prefer to do the hand-drawn animation. No one wanted him. No one wanted him, and so he ended up not knowing what to do. He was bought by a guy named Steve Jobs. And at first they started selling their computer system. They sold a little bit, but eventually Steve Jobs told them, go ahead and make the movie yourself. And this movie called Toy Story ended up being the first feature-length, full-length computer animated movie. And it really, I don't use this word lightly, it revolutionized the animation industry. If you think about now, computer of animated movies, very rarely do you see a hand animated movie anymore. And so Pixar is the one that started this, and they revolutionized the industry. And then later on, it was actually Disney that bought them for a huge amount of money. And then Disney, the head of Disney, took the head of Pixar, the two heads, and they then put them in charge of Disney's animation industry. And so now it's Pixar, the makers of Pixar, that are running Disney. You know, I bet looking back now, the Disney people who lost their jobs probably wish they had taken that system in and done something. The years and years that Disney probably lost by not listening to this new guy, that of hearing that this is the way of the future. No, we'd rather do it the way we've always done it for 50, 60 years. How often do we do that as a church, though? We're like, no, we're not going to do that because we've always just done this. We've always done it this way. We've always just done this. And so, no, we're not gonna try this. And I want to challenge us this morning that just as Paul was willing to throw aside all his customs and traditions to become all things to all people, that by all means he might save some, may we do the same. May we as Island Pond do the same. May we be willing to throw aside our customs, our traditions, not the gospel, but our customs and traditions and comforts in order to reach the lost and have beautiful feet. So what are we willing to do? I want to close with just a couple of suggestions for this. First of all, on October 27th, we're doing our second annual Trunk or Treat outreach. And it's from 1 to 3 p.m. There's a whole table out there, just as you walk out, with information about it. There's cards that you can hand out to other people. But think about it this way. And last year when we started this, I got some complaints that we were engaging in a secular holiday and promoting devil worship. Not most people didn't say this, but some people said this, that we were promoting this secularism in the church. And my answer to this is no. What we're doing is we're utilizing the perfect opportunity where people will eagerly come to a place and get candy. They will come to a stranger's house, or in this case, to a church. They will come to us if we just hand out candy to them and provide games. How much easier, how much more simple can it get? And that's what we're going to do. Again, on October 27th. But here's the problem. Right now, we only have about 10 cars, 10 people signed up to run games. We have very little candy right now donated. And so I'm going to ask you, church, to step up and to help out both ways, donating candy in the upcoming weeks, and then to volunteer with doing a game. If you don't know what that entails, come see me after service, or find Jen, or talk to someone that was there last year. Or you can go to our website and look at a video of what we did last year as well there. But this is such an easy way to reach the community, and I want to challenge you as a church to get involved in that. Well, what about some other things that we can do? What are some things that we can do that might even be a little bit uncomfortable for us that might appeal to the community? Now, don't walk out on me, but what if Santa appeared somewhere in this church? What if Santa was downstairs and that drew kids in who wanted to see him? Would that be the end of the world for our church? Some might say so, as I've talked to a few. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. It's still in the works. But things like this not only should, but must happen if we're going to reach the lost. Again, am I going to dress up as Santa and preach in a Santa suit? No. But we must do things to reach them. Because they're not, in most situations, just going to come in and say, I wish you would tell me more about Jesus. We must be willing to act here, and we must be willing to go and act in the community. I want to close with this story. I read it this week. This is a great history of the Civil War by Bruce Catton called Terrible Swift Sword. Actually, it's a three-part series, Never Call Retreat. Now I'm confusing myself. One of those. I'll just read them all. But at the very end of the Civil War, he tells the story of this event that took place with General Phil Sheridan. He had driven away General Jubal Early's army in the Shenandoah Valley, and instead of pressing the attack, he had decided that at that point he would just let his army rest for a little bit. And so here's a quote from the book of what he says. So when the Federals moved northward to rest from destruction and to consider what ought to happen next, Early, this is General Jubal Early, followed them. So the Confederates followed them. And on the morning of October 19th, while Sheridan's army lay in camp behind Cedar Creek, not far from Old Fisher's Hill battlefield, and while Sheridan was far in the rear having a top-level conference on strategy, Early attacked this army in its tents and sent half of it flying north along the Valley Pike, capturing the camp, guns, and varied assortment of prisoners. Uh-oh. Listen, though. When Sheridan heard about what happened, he came riding back from Winchester, a red-faced man on a horse all flecked with foam. And as he charged into the backwash of defeated stragglers, the men cheered with a sudden rebirth of valor. But Sheridan cursed them with a mighty anger. I'm going to edit this out a little bit for church language, Baptist language here. He said, "Bleep, bleep you, don't cheer me. If you love your country, come up front. Bleep, bleep you, don't cheer me. There's a lot of fight in you yet. Come up, bleep, bleep you, come up." And Sheridan led the men in the charge against the attackers in what was called a storybook charge, went up and completely decimated Early's army and defeated them. Thanks to Sheridan's encouraging, uplifting speech. Now, can I be blunt for a minute? Some of us in church have spent far too much time in the back cheering on the captain. Far too much time in the back. And I would say to you this morning, don't just cheer God. Come up to the front. Come up to the front. Don't just cheer him. There's a lot of fight in you left. Come up. Come up. Let's pray.